Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we love you. Thank you for being with us when we gather on Sabbath day. Thank you for being with us when we were here earlier in the children's story. And last night when we gathered for the Sabbath Eve studies. Thank you so much for guiding us through the Word and letting us be alive in these last days to see all these things happening, knowing that you're soon to send your Son to take us home. So thank you, Father, for that in advance. Please bless us with the changing of the showbread. Bless everyone on our prayer list, all those that are being mentioned in the text chats. And thank you so much for blessing us with the latter rain, if we are so worthy. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. This kitty cat, I don't know. Might have to kick her out here in a minute, Fran. She's on the shelf, or the windowsill now, so, but when she starts hopping around, I'll let you know. She's you can't now. She's over there. I can't get to her. She's behind the mixer on the windowsill looking at her birds, because we got the bird feeder right outside the window there. Anyway, Sabbath blessings, everyone. Sorry about the testing earlier. I didn't realize that. I know it's not live in the chat room, but when I throw up the mixer, I don't even know how long ago I turned it on. So was the music echoing in the stream? So probably not, because I may have just turned it on and then said testing. Nope. All right, good. Thanks, brother. Okie dokie. Yeah, I know what you mean, Courtney. Or could that be Sean? the questions. Maybe we could discuss that after church. Because that it fascinates me too. When you just look at the way the world was created and the way the sun was created, there's no way science can explain away the fact that we've only been here 6,000 years. They keep coming up with these millions and millions or billions and billions of years, and it's all just a lie. And you could just, prove it just by, even if you don't look at our planet, look at the sun itself. It's just a matter of backdating things in regards to how much it shrinks. Well, go backwards and see how much it grows then. Go back in time. And I think it was like 30,000 years ago, if you backtrack the sun's shrinkage, 30,000 years ago, planet Earth would be in the corona. So there's no way this planet's been here billions of years. So anyway, this next part in the sanctuary study has to do with affliction, afflicting your souls, affliction or whatever. And because the question always comes up, what does it mean you shall afflict your souls in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23? In fact, 23 verse 27 says, Leviticus 23, that is, verse 27 says, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The word afflict here is the key, and a lot of people are, a little confused in regards to what it all means. But the Hebrew definition of the word is as follows, and it's found in Strong's number 6061, or H, 606, H for Hebrews, G for Greek. So it has many different ways of looking at it, but in the context definition to the word is, chastening yourself, abasing yourself, humbling, and submitting, or weakening or whatever. So when they afflicted their souls, they did so with fasting and repentance. And this was especially true when it came to national sins, for all of Israel was the obedient church back then, as prophecy says it is today. No, I'm not talking about the Jews that deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm talking about Israel. The name Israel is only placed on the obedient people of God. It used to be the Jews. But then when they denied Jesus Christ as Messiah, the name Israel was given to the Christians. And I got a page on the website all about that. So, but, and this is, it's so important. This is why it's so important to get out of the apostate churches in the last days. If the leaders in the churches condone sin in any way, shape, or form, as we see in the long prophesied case of the 501c3, you know, all the churches do the 501c3 now, and they won't tell this to their church family. They actually had a guy they hired years ago to try to go out and explain why the churches have a 501c3 and make it look like it's no big deal. But they can never rebuke the students of prophecy because it's just too plain. They can't get around it. The only way they can get around it is by not teaching prophecy in the churches. This is all of the churches, not just the SDA. It's all of them. And the reason I say that is because in order to get a 501c3, you have to create an image of the beast to get it. And the only way to do that is to join your church with the state. And that's the prophecy about the image of the beast. And so that's all the churches have done that. They've all, when you sign on to the 501c3 contract, you incorporate. And incorporation means joining with the state. Be it a 501c3 or 501c4, you know, because there's a lot of preachers out there that don't have a tax-free status, but they still got, you know, the 501c4 kind of a thing where it's like joining with the state. You know, like Andrew Henriquez, for example. He doesn't have a 501c3, but he's got the 4, which is just as bad. The only difference is he doesn't get any... Well, see, I kind of wonder about whether or not he has the 3 because of the money aspect of it all. But not saying he's out for the money and hungry for the money, but the fact of the matter is you can use different names. You can assign people as CEO or whatever to get the 501c3 and hide it from the public. Like Amazing Facts did, he's got 3 of them. You know, one of them is an underwriting insurance agency, but if you look at the addresses and the people that stand behind it, it's the same ministry. So, but looking back, when the people of God afflicted themselves before the Lord on the Day of Atonement, we have no doubt that as they fast, confess, and repent of their sins, the Lord would bring to mind sins that were unconfessed, and so no one, you know, they can rest assured. No one would have any guilt or any problems that they had not truly repented of what they did with the golden calf, for example. You know, they most assuredly had the option to do so by now, you know, especially the first time they did a sanctuary service. They, you know, all the stuff would come to mind. And since this affliction was ordained of God as a way to reconcile themselves unto Him, can we, the Israel of God, today do any less? You know, as we go through our Day of Atonement, seeking the very day of the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary when it's all finished, because that's what we're going through right now. We're going through the anti-typical Day of Atonement. We're going through the spiritual Day of Atonement ever since 1844 when the investigative judgment started. So we can see ourselves, and that's why a lot of people have an issue with the investigative judgment. They don't want to hear about it because, you know, the Day of Atonement and all that stuff, no. They don't want to hear about it because they know how bad their lives are and how they're not measuring up. And that's another reason for the measuring rod in Revelation when you see the Lord tell the angel go around and measure the city. It's not that they're into, you know, 2x4s making sure they're 16 on center. No, it has to do with measuring the people. And so as we go through this, you know, the cleansing, when the cleansing of the sanctuary is finished, we can see ourselves as well as Christians all around the world miraculously coming into a truth that is very unpopular with the rest of the world. In fact, the last 3.5 decades, you know, after my wife and I stepped out of Catholicism, everyone around us was shocked, as we were very active in the church at that time. For example, I wasn't just devout, nor was my wife, as most Catholics won't even understand what that means either. Because they usually just go to church on Christmas and Easter, and then the so-called practicing Catholic will go to church just on Sundays. They'll never open a Bible. And some Catholics, and I couldn't believe this when I was a young Catholic, about three, I mean, they would time it perfectly. Some of these guys would literally sit in the parking lot and wait till a specific time on their wristwatch, because we didn't have cell phones back then. And as soon as it got to a certain point, they would walk into the church so that they would get in the line that's already started forming in the hallway, in the middle of the middle aisle, to get the Eucharist, turn around and walk out. That's all they went to church for, was that little false god. They have been taught since a child that that's Jesus Christ incarnate, so they figured they had to go there and get that. They're guaranteed heaven if they do, which, no, they're not. They've all just been lied to, but... So they don't understand what devotion means. But, you know, my wife and I, I had certain duties in the church each week. And so when we left, it upset my parents and all 10 of my siblings, not to mention the priest, who expected me to be by his side on the next Sunday, because I was a Eucharistic minister as well. You know, I stood there and handed out the host or handed out the wine, whatever it was that he decided to give me that week. But none of them agreed with anything we were seeing or trying to share with them. But what I'm getting at by sharing all that is that the exact same thing is happening to all of you as well. No, not all of you are Catholic, but it's clear all of you stepped out of apostasy to join the final movement of God's church, and most did it without even realizing that the Lord was the one moving you into the mindset we see he prophesied the people would have when instructed to afflict themselves so as to be properly prepared for the Day of Atonement you're already in, which then leads to that great and dreadful day of his return when it's done. You know, when the sanctuary is cleansed. And so, all of us saw sins we never knew were sinful and then chose to stop doing them once the Holy Spirit grieved our hearts. All of us saw the church we were in was not blessing us with any light or even helping us to grow in the Lord by something as simple as how Christian fellowship causes the iron to sharpen at the iron, as Proverbs 27:17 said happens, you know, when the obedient people of God walk together in the truth. Even our, and that's why you don't hang around with people, you know. I mean, you can associate and try to help people that aren't walking as you do, but you don't hang with them. You can't call them your buds no more. I mean, you can't, because now you're yoking unequally, and their quote-unquote freedom is going to cause you to step back from your Christianity. And I've seen it happen so many times over the years, especially when it comes to even with married couples, you know, where they have a mixed marriage. And I mean a true mixed marriage. You got a Sabbath-keeping Christian and then a Sunday-keeping Christian getting married. And then, all of a sudden, they're both their faiths, well, the Sabbath keeping faith becomes watered down. It just, there's no way getting around it. But even our characters are changing right now. All of us, our diets have changed, and some of us have even changed our jobs. And praise God that many have already moved out of the cities, and hopefully all will have changed where they live before they enforce the mark, because it ain't going to be an easy road to hoe. You're in the city when that goes down. But we all stopped smoking, we all stopped drinking, we all stopped cursing, as well as listening to the devil's music or anything that has to do with the lies and witchcraft of Hollywood. Because think about it, what's an actor? I mean, there's been a couple of actors actually said this on camera. An actor is a professional liar. That's what they do for a living. And people let them entertain them. So what's the difference between having Satan sit down in your home with your children and entertain them with his lies? What's the difference between him doing that and you watching a 2-hour movie with your children? Same exact thing. It's all based on lies. Fiction is lies. Fiction is just a gentle way of saying you're being lied to and you're getting into it. You know, it's just like abortion is an easy way to say, yeah, I'm going to kill my baby. You know, they can water down the words all they want. Still ain't going to change the fact, basic reality. And a lot of people are going to find that out the hard way at the end of the 1,000 years, where they water down so many things and normalize so much garbage that it's all of a sudden going to become a point. I mean, the self-deception will be wiped away on that day. They'll have absolute understanding where they messed up. But it's obviously too late then. But what's really been apparent to some is how many of us have gotten rid of wedding rings. We no longer celebrate pagan holidays like Christmas, Easter, Halloween, or even Valentine's Day. And most, if not all, the women in the church have been moved by the Lord to embrace dress reform, right down to wearing clothing that does not even look like that which men wear, and vice versa. You know, hence the reason for transgenderism, because what does the Bible say? Somebody wants to put the verse in the room, that'd be nice, about men wearing the clothing of women and women wearing the clothing of men. You know, it's the same thing as like a transgender, but you know, that's just a gentle way of bringing it forward into normalization. I remember the first time Hollywood ever did it. You know, it was Audrey Hepburn, where she wore pants in a Hollywood movie. The very first time you ever saw a woman wearing pants on camera, I think it was Audrey Hepburn. She had white, skinny, you know, pants on. I remember the movie. I just remember her standing there. I don't remember the movie. I don't even know if I was alive when that movie came out. I don't know. I'm not that old, but I know it was color, or maybe it wasn't. I don't know. Anyway, yeah, good point. I just happened to look over. Brother Anthony said television is tell lie to your vision. You know, it's more or less what it is if you think about it. Yeah. And so I can, of course, go on for some time about all that the Lord has been doing to prepare his bride. But I think you understand what I mean when I say all of us have been moved by our God to afflict our souls for the coming of the Lord. Just like they did for those 10 days, we've been doing it since we're born. Well, born again, let's put it that way. And you know, I was thinking about this the other day while I was in the midday prayer, and it dawned on me as to how easily one could see the question answered. You know, that deals with how some look at the drastic changes of obedient Christians as a prophecy that cannot truly be seen impossible, and that modern society, which is so invasive to every aspect of life, they in other words, it amazes some, and will amaze them even more when the latter rain falls, to see how God's people choose to walk as the apostles of old did, or better yet, as Enoch did, during a time in the world that emulates our day to a T, so much that not long after Enoch was translated as the Gideon band will soon be translated, the Ark of Noah was being readied for its prophesied destination when it comes to mankind and God's will for them due to the sin running rampant then as it is today. Same thing going on today that we saw in Enoch's day and Noah's day. And so, as prudish and old-fashioned the walk of the obedient Christian appears to most people today, it is not at all impossible for a people to be called of God to afflict themselves so as to be ready for the coming of the Day of Atonement, which culminates with the coming of the Lord. I guess what I'm trying to say is, remember when Jesus said that his second coming will come at a time in earth's history where it emulates the days of Noah? It's in Matthew 24. Verses 37 to 39. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Can you see the prophecy being fulfilled right now, right before your eyes? I mean, seriously, it's actually pretty easy to see if you have eyes that see. I mean, look around, and you'll see it as plain as day. As they afflicted themselves in the desert, we can see God's people doing the same thing in a desert of sin all around this planet. And we could also see how we're strategically placed all around the world to the point where we got to meet online. We don't have brick-and-mortar buildings anywhere, praise his name, because we're strategically placed now. First of all, the Jesuits can't infiltrate a small home church that meets with other small home churches all around the world. And secondly, when the latter rain falls more abundantly, it's not like we all have to buy a bunch of plane tickets and figure out where the Lord would have us go. We're where we should be at that time it happens. So you bloom where you're planted, in other words. And to make this boldly visible before the eyes of God's obedient remnant people, all one needs to do is look at your neighbor, look at your coworker, your classmate, classmate, or even in some sad cases, look at your family members or your spouses. None of them see what you see. And sadly, they are doing exactly as Jesus said the lost would do. You know, we know where our work is. And we don't browbeat to get people to embrace Christ. We just let them see Christ in us, especially when they're really close to you, like a spouse or a family member, because, yeah, it can annoy people. Because that's kind of like the way I did it when I started out. I was very annoying. I was getting in, you know, constantly getting in people's faces about it. Well, I had 10 siblings, so it wasn't, you know, hard for me to find someone to talk to. But instead of afflicting themselves to be ready for the coming of the Lord, as the prophecies of our day shout very openly that the day of his return is very near, these poor souls all around us are doing exactly as Jesus said they would be doing. They're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, without so much as a second thought or even a care in the world that the Lord of all creation is about to return. And they have not even begun to ready themselves for his return. It's not even on their, you know, like some people put stuff on a back burner. It's not even in the kitchen. It's nowhere near the stove. They don't even have any clue as to whether or not they should be getting ready. None of them are afflicting themselves at all. Notice what the Lord moved Paul to write to Timothy one day regarding the people in our day. It's in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Verses 1 to 4, check this out. This is talking about our day. And when I read the way he describes the people in our day, a lot of names are going to come to heart, right? That the people that we pray for. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Well, it's gone beyond wars and rumors of wars, haven't it? And that's going to get worse, if you can believe that. But yeah. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Yeah, that's the normal thing of today. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." You know, the homosexuality thing. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." And the reason I kind of stalled a little bit on despisers of those that are good, I'm going to share something with you that happened to me. This was the second time I heard the still small voice of my Lord, our Lord, when he asked me. I just lit a cigarette. I had gone out into the alleyway to have a cigarette because the law was just passed in Midlothian, Illinois, that you can't smoke indoors. So I had to go out into the alleyway. And the way this was set up with this office that I was with, and a buddy of mine, you've heard me talk about him before. His name is Dave Luna. He died a few years ago of cancer. He used to work for me, but at this point, because the Lord pulled me out of this one business that I had with the telemarketing thing, I ended up working for him. And so we're working together, more or less. And I had already been praying for a year that the Lord, or maybe 2 years, I don't remember how many years it was. I was a baby Christian, and I didn't want to keep smoking. I already quit the drinking and the swearing and everything else, but I just couldn't quit the cigarettes. And although I had quit cigarettes long before I was a Christian, you know, for a whole year I just quit smoking them. Because I never really was a heavy smoker unless there was a pool table in the room, and that was about it, you know. And so I was praying, and I said, okay, you know, I'm going to go out and have a cigarette. So I went out into the alleyway, lit the cigarette, took one hit, and I just heard, "Will you give them up for me?" That's all I heard. And he didn't have to repeat anything. I said, "Yes, Lord." I dropped it, put it out, just cracked the pack, too. It was cigarette number one. Had one hit on it, destroyed it, and then throughout the whole package came in the offices. And I told Dave and Beverly, because this is a woman named, she was also working there, some older woman named Beverly. I says, "I just became a non-smoker," because he took it all away, right? Here's my point, though. Oh, and I was tested, too. Later on that day, I wanted to go see a buddy of mine's son, Bull, because this kid, Bull, his name's Eddie. I talk to him every now and then. He wasn't a natural bowler. He didn't curve the ball. He threw it like a rocket. He's 6'5", big man. And he would just throw the ball. I used to love watching people bowl, but I liked him because he threw 5 or 6 300 games, right? Just from rocketing that ball down there. Well, when I walked into the bowling alley, his dad walked up to me with a martini in one hand and a lit cigarette in the other, and he already had a lit cigarette in his mouth. Satan had a lot of control over this man and still does to this day, so keep in your prayers. His name is J.R. Carl is his name, but everybody calls him Junior. I always called him J.R. But he didn't realize I had not only quit drinking long ago, because my choice of drink was martinis or gin, straight gin, and then the cigarette thing. I had quit the day before, and I says, no, I quit. But the next day, I ran into a friend I hadn't seen in, I think, 10 years. And then when he was walking towards me, he was a nervous kind of a guy. He always liked he would always have a cigarette lit if he was talking to somebody that he was nervous around. And he always was kind of a nervous guy when he was around me. But we hung, right, for years. And he comes walking up to me, he sees me coming, because I was driving on the road, but just happened to see him, and I go walking up to him, and I pull over, and I says, Mark, dude, long time, so I go walking up to him, and he immediately grabs the pack out of his top pocket, flips the top over, because it was Marlboro, you had that flip over on top, and he flipped it in the midair, and went all the way up, and landed at my feet, and I literally had to help him pick up his cigarettes to put them all back in the package. And he handed me one. Now, he hadn't seen me in 10 years. He says, oh, no, I don't smoke anymore. He didn't know I just quit the day before. But it was obvious the devil's trying to get me back to smoking. But again, my point was, when I walked into a room full of loved ones and told them I had quit smoking, they were all patting me on the back. Dude, you're a better man than I. I don't know how you did it, man. This is great, great, great. He says, man, I wish I could quit. And they go, how'd you do it? How'd you do it? And I says, well, the Lord helped me. All I did was ask him to help me. And then one day he told me if I would give him up for him, he would, help me overcome. He would deliver me from them. And then all of a sudden, everybody that was patting me on the back says, what, do you think you're better than us? They just all got in my face about it. Despisers of those that are good. And it's not saying that I was good. I just did something good. But let me repeat that passage from 2 Timothy here, using the prophetic definitions as they come to fulfillment in the last days. As we now see, perilous times have been part of society since World War I. Mankind has been more concerned with selfishness as well as seeking covet that which his neighbor has. Most, if not all, today are quick to boast of their abilities to the point they clamor after college degrees that they can hang on their wall or a list of credentials at the end of their signature. All of them are proud and blaspheme in every way one can imagine. To some merely taking the Lord's name in vain as if his name is now a curse word, to some seeking worship as we see in Hollywood and how people treat them like they're literal gods. All of them disobey their parents, and this is especially true if their parents are Christians. Most expect to be languished with gifts and offer of hallowed thanks when granted what they clamor after. All see no sin in everything from lying to defiling the body that God gave them. Many have no natural affection anymore, to the point our leaders have legalized same-sex marriages, and some even seek to marry children, animals, or even computers, because those computers have gigs of porn on them, and as I saw in a news article not too long ago. The guy actually married his computer. And yes, there is an American company, and even a state. And in that state, there's a county. I don't recall which. I know it's on the eastern seaboard that legalized the purchase and manufacture of life-sized dolls of children that are also anatomically correct so as to try to cut down on the massive amounts of pedophiles in their area. Kind of like the Vatican-run methadone clinics that offer heroin addicts a quick fix. The pedophiles in some states are granted state-sanctioned playthings. It's the end times, brothers and sisters. We got to afflict ourselves. And as we also know firsthand as obedient Christians, we have seen people that have promised to help us in spreading the word that have never did so, and thereby marking them as truce breakers. And we have seen more than our fair share of scoffers and trolls come, both on. And I hate using the word troll, but that's just an easy way to define how they work online, That's how the internet name them that way, all right? But they're scoffers, and they troll around. They're looking for places to go to cause an argument because that's what they get off on. They like to cause problems. And it's not just online, it's offline. And they all falsely accuse us of things we never did so as to soil the message and belittle the Lord we worship. And when it comes to the incontinent, or those that are allowed to do their evil acts unchecked, just watch the evening news. And you see this on a daily basis and how Christians are attacked and even killed. And no one steps up to help them or even stop those that harm God's people. Because now it's free speech if you slam a Christian. But you better not slam a homosexual. That's not free speech now. Or a Muslim. I mean, just last week, a judge shut down the banning of a film that portrayed our Lord as a homosexual. At the same time, judges from all nations have declared the Bible hate speech. You know, as for the fierce, you know, need I mention school shootings or the inner city gang wars, the cartel, which are all Roman Catholic, by the way, serial killers, and of course, government warfare. And when we look at the atheist, the Muslim, the homosexual, and every so-called Christian faith that does not agree with the Bible, that truly defines Christianity, we see those that despise those that are good in the eyes of God. Because just having us around proves they're all liars. And they don't like being outed. Because they know they can't rebuke us. They can't refute the scripture that we present. Because we don't use edited Bibles or edited Spirit of Prophecy books. We show them what it is and how it's written, and that upsets them. I mean, as for the traitor, the heady, and the high-minded, we can see such people in all walks of life today. And as Paul closes this prophetic fact sheet, if you will, that all of them are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, I mean, that can entail everything from man that seeks the company of the disease-ridden prostitute to those that light up a joint. I mean, it just runs the gamut. And so again, we look at how our God is readying his obedient people for his soon return by moving us to fast, confess, and repent. The dying God of this world is doing the exact same thing with his people, only in reverse. We are afflicting ourselves so as to be that chaste bride Christ Jesus is coming for. The world, on the other hand, is being readied by Satan to be his harlot, the harlot that he needs, that will do his bidding with the foolish hope of killing off every last Christian that stands in his way. Those lost souls cannot realize the seriousness of the times, and so, like the rich man in the parable, they only know to pull down their barns and build greater, so they can say to themselves, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I mean, Jesus prophesied of their fate, in Luke 12, verses 18 and 19. And sadly, Jesus also said in Luke 12, verses 20 to 21, that God said unto them, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And as they saw thousands of years ago in the desert, it plainly says in Leviticus 23:29, "For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people." So it's obvious what we're called to do. I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.